Well, I'll ask you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be looking together this morning at verses 15 to 21. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. One of the recurring themes in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians is the theme of the Christian's walk. Now, by the Christian's walk, we mean his way and manner of living. We mean his conduct. We mean his behavior. And throughout the letter, from beginning to end, there are continual references to the Christian's walk. The letter begins by saying to us that there was a time in which we all once walked according to the course of this world. But now, those of us who have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ, His Son, are enabled to walk in the works that He has prepared us for and the works that He has prepared for us. What are those works, and what does it mean to walk in them? That is what the apostle is explaining in the fifth chapter of this letter. He's saying that for us to walk in the works prepared beforehand for us means to walk in love. That's the focal point of verses 1 to 7 of this chapter. It means to walk in light. That's the focal point of verse 8 to 14 of this chapter. And then to walk in wisdom. That's the focal point of verse 15 to 21. And so we're going to be thinking together this morning about what it means to walk in wisdom. Because this is how Paul begins this section. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So I want us to think together about what it means to walk in wisdom. And there's a threefold division to this text, and so there will be a threefold division to this message. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that walking in wisdom involves foreseeing evil and preparing for it. Foreseeing evil and preparing for it. Notice when he begins in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, I understand that the word circumspectly is, well, pretty well out of fashion. And it suffers, I'm sure, from disuse. And because of that, we may have some misunderstanding or misconception about what it actually means to speak of walking circumspectly. But if you'll apply your thinking just for a moment, I think you can just about work it out. Because if you see the first part of that word, circumspectly, well, that is around. And if you look at the last part of it, circumspectly, that has to do with seeing or looking. And so to walk circumspectly is to walk around not with your eyes shut, but to walk around with your eyes open and to always be alert, to always have your eyes open. One writer has said that walking circumspectly is like a cat walking across the top of a fence that has glass on it. You walk circumspectly with your eyes open, very careful where you step, being aware of imminent danger. And so Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus that they are not to live nonchalantly, that they are not to walk haphazardly, that they are not to be those who are seemingly oblivious to all sorts of dangers lurking about, but that they are to walk circumspectly. Now, he actually says to do anything other than that is foolish. And so he begins in this way by contrasting that which is foolish and that which is wise. And so walking circumspectly is not foolish, but it is wise. But it's not just this idea of foreseeing evil and preparing for it, but it is also this idea of redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And he's suggesting to us that as we foresee the evil day, that we should buy up the time and that we should seek to use the time wisely, considering the approaching day of evil. He says to do anything other than that is foolish. We are to foresee evil and prepare for it. You may remember the Lord Jesus Christ saying something to this effect: I must work the works of Him who sent me. The night comes when no man can work. And this is speaking to us of the fact that we should foresee that coming day when we will no longer be able to work. We should foresee that coming day of evil. We should foresee even that imminent day of judgment. And we should walk wisely and circumspectly, seeking to use every opportunity to serve the Lord, seeking to exploit every opportunity for the gospel. You see, when we consider the brevity of our lives, and when we consider the certainty of our deaths, and when we consider the inevitability of our standing before the Lord in judgment, this should be a powerful motivation to us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And this should be a powerful motivation to us to redeem the time, recognizing that the days are evil. Being like those spoken of in the Old Testament, the sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of their times and knew what Israel ought to do. Walking in wisdom means that we realize what is happening around us. We have our eyes open to what's happening around us, and we are attuned to what's happening around us. We're not walking about with our eyes shut, but our eyes are open, and we're aware of what's happening in the world around us, and we are sensitive and responsive to every opportunity for the gospel. Let me ask you to think about this in very practical terms. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have here at the church a Polish ministry roundtable. People will be coming from various parts of the United Kingdom. Some will even be with us from the continent, who are going to be helping us think together about how to minister to Polish-speaking people, both here in the United Kingdom as well as in other parts of Europe. Do you realize now that in 2015, there are now more than 1 million Polish-born people living in the United Kingdom? Do you understand that there are now more Polish-born people living in the United Kingdom than any other foreign-born population, including Indian? Do you understand that there are 3 times more Polish-born people in the United Kingdom than any other from the European Union or the economic area covered by the Union? I wonder how many people are actively seeking to engage Poles with the gospel. I wonder how many churches are actively engaged in ministry to Polish-speaking people. I wonder, with the recent decision to withdraw from the European Union, how long we will have Polish-speaking people in these numbers living in the United Kingdom. It is an opportunity for the gospel, an opportunity that may very well not last forever. What will we do with it? How will we respond to it? Well, on this day, the 21st of March, we're going to have an opportunity to think together about how to respond to the situation here, and then also how to support those who are returning to Poland in finding biblical churches there, and if there are not biblical churches in the places where they're returning, to help them evangelize and plant biblical churches there. That's what you call walking as wise, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time because you know the days are evil. Do you know it's reckoned that today there will be more people worshiping at the Polish Catholic Church on Victoria Street than at any other church in Dunstable? Do you know this weekend somewhere between 800 and 1,000 people will worship in that building just a block or so away from us? Do you recognize that in Luton and in Dunstable, you have the 5th largest residential concentration of Poles of any place in the entire United Kingdom? And do you recognize that we have not just a general opportunity, but there's a very specific, time-sensitive opportunity for evangelizing Poles in our locality now? This is one of the reasons that the leaders have put forward a plan to have a Good Friday service on the April Good Friday, in which we will have a Good Friday service specifically aimed at reaching Polish-speaking people with the gospel. Polish-speaking literature will be distributed in the weeks leading up to that. Contacts with people in the Polish community are already being made, and we have a Polish-speaking man who will be with us to help lead the service and translate the message. What are we seeking to do through all of this? Just to add something to an already crowded church diary? Just to give an already busy people something additional to do? No, what we are seeking to do is to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. That's wisdom. It's foreseeing evil and preparing for it. It's seeing an opportunity and exploiting it for the gospel. But I wonder if you're here today and you yourself have not yet believed the gospel. You yourself do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You yourself have not entered into right relationship with God through him. And week after week, you hear the message. Service after service, you hear the message, the clear message, that you should flee from the wrath to come. If you hear that message, and time after time, and service after service, you go away without properly responding to it, by repenting of sin and placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by not turning from your sin and turning to the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a foolish thing to do. Wisdom foresees evil and prepares for it. Wisdom sees an opportunity and takes it and uses it, exploits it to its full advantage. Walk in wisdom, foreseeing evil and preparing for it. But not only that, walking in wisdom also means understanding the will of the Lord and following it. Not only foreseeing evil and preparing for it, but understanding the will of the Lord and following it. That's what the apostle says in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, in time past, we all foolishly walked according to the course of this world. In time past, we all foolishly lived according to our own passions and sinful desires. In time past, we say to our shame, we all foolishly did that which was right in our own eyes. But now he says, in great wisdom, you should seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. And not only to understand what the will of the Lord is, but to understand it and follow it. To understand it and follow it. We'll explore this a bit further this evening. But if you want to follow Paul's thinking through each of his 13 letters that are preserved for us in the New Testament, you'll see that Paul, when he speaks of the will of God, the will of the Lord, that he generally has one of three things in mind. Paul will speak to us about the will of the Lord concerning our salvation. He will speak to us concerning the will of the Lord about our sanctification. And he will speak to us concerning the will of the Lord about our service. Now, if you are one of those whom God has chosen, if you are one of those for whom Christ has died, if you are one of those in whose heart the Holy Spirit is doing a work of regeneration, you can know. It is the will of God that you be saved. If you have been saved, if you have been justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can know it is the will of God that you be sanctified, that you grow, that you mature, that you progress in godliness and Christlikeness. And if you're one of those who is growing and maturing in the Lord, you can know that it is the will of God for you that you serve Him, that you use the gifts, the abilities, the talents that He has given to you, that they be usefully employed in His service, bringing Him great glory and bringing His people much blessing and encouragement. It's very foolish when we live according to our own will, when we live according to our own desires, when we do according to what seems right to us. Wise people understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that we be saved. The will of the Lord is that we be sanctified. The will of the Lord is that we serve Him. I wonder today, are you understanding the will of the Lord? I wonder today if you are seeking to follow the will of the Lord. But let me remind you, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians was not written to an individual. Ephesus was not a person. Ephesus was a place. And this letter was not written to an individual. This letter was written to a congregation. And he's saying that congregationally, we should be seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's why we have members' meetings. That's why on a regular basis, the members of the church meet together to seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, contrary to the view of some, the purpose of a members' meeting is not an opportunity for everyone to have their say. It's not an opportunity for everyone to voice their opinion. It's not an opportunity for everyone to get something off their chest that's bothering them or concerning them in some way. The real reason that you have members' meetings is that we as a congregation together want to seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. And indeed, He may help us to discern His will through the contributions that individual members make, through the questions that individual members raise, even through the objections or concerns that are brought to the body. But first and foremost, it's not about discerning what our will is, it's about discovering what His will is. And then each member of the body joining what the Lord is doing and being a part of the work of the church going forward, understanding what the will of the Lord is. But now we have a members' meeting like that, say, once every quarter or so. Well, we do have, as Brian mentioned, occasionally extraordinary meetings for different reasons or special meetings to deal with membership matters. But normally speaking, about once a quarter. We have another type members' meeting that we have every week. That's when we meet together to pray. And when we meet together to pray, what are we seeking to do? We're seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is wise. It's foolish just to say, well, this is what I like, or this is what I want, or this is what I prefer, this is the way I believe things ought to be. It's wise when we humble ourselves together before God and pray, seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, I trust that we as a people will be foreseeing danger and preparing for it, foreseeing opportunities and taking advantage of them, and that we will all be seeking to understand what the will of the Lord is. This is wise. But there's a third thing. Walking in wisdom involves not only foreseeing evil and preparing for it, not only understanding the will of the Lord and following it, but walking in wisdom involves being filled with the Spirit and showing it. Being filled with the Spirit and showing it. Now, we mentioned as a part of our message last Sunday evening the difference between the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, and now the filling, the fullness of the Spirit. And if you still have some questions about that, you may want to take advantage of the opportunity to listen to the recording of that message online. If you still have questions, you may want to put those to me or to one of the leaders personally. But you remember that when someone is converted, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So baptism in the Spirit is not something subsequent to salvation. Baptism in the Spirit is something that is simultaneous with salvation. It's a part of the salvific event. We are baptized in the Spirit. But all of those who have been baptized in the Spirit once for all have been given gifts from the Spirit. This is what we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. We don't all have the same gifts, but we have all been given gifts for the same reason, that through those gifts, our unity might be made known even in diversity, and that God would be glorified and His church edified. And then we see also in our message last week this reference to the fruit of the Spirit, and Paul talks about that in greater depth and detail in Galatians 5. But the one who has the Holy Spirit within him is going to bear fruit consistent with the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. But here the reference is not to, you know, baptism in the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or even the fruit of the Spirit. But here he's talking about the fullness of the Spirit. And notice he says in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," sinful, sensual indulgence, dissipation. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, if you're looking for a message at this point about the dangers of drunkenness, well, I don't have that message for you this morning. There are messages that can be and should be preached about that. But the reference to being drunk with wine here is actually in contrast to something else which receives the much greater attention and focus from this text. If we want to talk about drunkenness, there are other passages of Scripture that we can look at that have a lot more to say to us about that. But here he is saying, do not be drunk with wine, because this is sinful. It is sensual overindulgence. But rather, be filled with the Spirit. And then following on from that admonition, there are four specific things that follow being filled with the Spirit. Four specific ways in which we show the fullness of the Spirit. And if you compare this list with the list that some of our charismatic friends might have, you'll see that though we're using the same dictionary, we're using the same vocabulary, we're using completely different dictionaries, because we're using the same terms, but by them we mean completely different things. And so when they talk about the fullness of the Spirit, they have things that they would say evidence that or demonstrate that. Whereas I think we're on safer ground if we actually look at what the Scripture says concerning the evidence of fullness in the Spirit. Let me show you the four. First of all, we show that we are filled with the Spirit by the way we speak. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you hear that? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you recognize the similarity between this passage and a passage in the letter to the Colossians in the third chapter, where we're actually told to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you understand that when we sing, we are not only singing to the Lord, but we are also speaking to one another? That's why it's so important that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that reflect biblical truth. Because when we are speaking to one another, we want to be certain that we are speaking the truth. And when we sing with joy and melody in our hearts to the Lord, we absolutely want to be certain that we're singing to Him that which is true as well. And so fullness of the Spirit here, He doesn't mention speaking in the presence of one another in unknown tongues, but He says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as I mentioned last week, it's altogether likely that in verse 14 when He says, therefore it says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, that this would have been a reference to one of the songs that they sang in the church there in Ephesus. So He says it's wise for us to be filled with the Spirit and then to show it by the way we speak to one another. But not only the way we speak to one another, but also the way that we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. You see, one of the ways we show that we are filled with the Spirit of God is we worship Him in spirit, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and truth, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we show that we're filled with the Spirit not only by the way we speak and not only by the way we sing, but by the way we surrender. Would you take a moment and look with me at verse 20? Listen to what He says. Giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for a moment. First of all, giving thanks always. But now, giving thanks always for all things. Are you understanding the difficulties in that? To give thanks always. To give thanks always for all things. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's similar to what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5. Where he said, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of the ways that we show that we have been filled with the Spirit is by surrendering to the bitter providences of life, by surrendering to the difficulties that we encounter, the hardships that we face, because we recognize that God is at work in them, accomplishing His sanctifying plans and purposes for our lives. The only way that we can truly give thanks always, truly give thanks always for all things, is that we know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We show our fullness of the Spirit not only by the way we speak to one another, not only by the way we sing to the Lord, but by the way we surrender to the will of God. And then finally, it's not only the way we speak, not only the way we sing and the way we surrender, but by the way we submit. And by the way we submit to one another in the fear of God. Think of this. The way we submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, we're going to begin this evening looking at verse 22 on through the end of the chapter, at what the apostle has to say to wives about submitting to their own husbands. But I think the verses are arranged correctly here, and that this submitting to one another in the fear of God has to do with walking in wisdom congregationally, rather than that it has to do with each member of the family and household submitting to one another in the fear of God. This says that we within a congregation show that we're full of the Spirit by submitting to one another, and by doing so in the fear of God. What happens when the church makes a decision that you don't like? What happens when the church makes a step that you don't agree with? What happens when some matter is brought before the congregation and things don't go your way? If you resist that, if you resent that, if you rebel against that, you're showing that you are full of yourself. You show that you are full of the Spirit when you submit to one another in the fear of God. It's like this. I've scaled back my involvements in any number of different things over the past several years, but for a while I served as a director, as a trustee, as an executive of different trust bodies, organizations. And when we would have meetings, the purpose of those meetings is for each director, for each trustee, each committee member to voice their opinion, right? And then to vote their conviction. Right. But one of the things that I learned about trusteeship is that once you have voiced your opinion and once you have voted your conviction and the trustees have arrived at a position, that is the position of the trustees. And now you as a trustee have the responsibility to be supportive of that position, because that's a decision that the trustees have arrived at, and the trustees then are one. It would be a shame, wouldn't it, if those who seek to subscribe to charity law were more concerned about that sort of thing than those of us who seek to obey Christ law. You see, when a church meets together, yes, we all have the opportunity before the Lord and before one another to voice our opinions. And we all have the opportunity before the Lord and before one another to vote our convictions. And sometimes it will not go your way. Sometimes it will not go my way. But when that happens, we then have a responsibility to submit to one another, to say the church has spoken. The church has made its view known. The church has sought to discern and discover, to understand what the will of the Lord is. And now, having come to that point, I submit to the other members, but I do so not in fear of them. I do so in fear of the Lord. Because I recognize to do anything less than that shows that actually I'm full of myself rather than full of the Spirit. And that's foolish. And we're not to walk as fools, but as wise. So I remind you today of this. We are to foresee evil and prepare for it. We are to understand the will of the Lord and follow it. We are to be filled with the Spirit and to show it by the way we speak to one another, by the way we sing to the Lord, by the way we surrender to His will, and by the way that we submit to one another in the fear of God. But now I must ask you a question. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you? To start with, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of your sin and turned in faith to Him as the only Savior of sinners, you cannot and you will not be filled with the Spirit. I wonder today, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I wonder today if you would not want to turn to Him in repentance and faith and trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. You may say, I am believing in Him. I am trusting in Him. Perhaps today would be that day that you would want to say to someone, you know, I have trusted Christ. I am trusting Christ. I want to make my faith in Him known publicly. I want to be baptized. I want to identify with His people. I want to be a part of His church. But I wonder, what about those of us who have professed faith? What about those of us who have been baptized and are a part of the church? We've been baptized in the Spirit. We've been given gifts. And yes, if we're truly saved, there is fruit. But I wonder if our lives, our attitudes, our actions, our ambitions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, I wonder if they reflect that we are full of the Spirit. I fear that far too many times that far too often we are more full of ourselves than we are of the Spirit. And that means that we must turn again to the Lord. We must remember that He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that in increasing measures, the way we speak to one another, the way we sing to one another, the way we surrender to God and His will, and the way we submit to one another in the fear of God, will show that we're not full of ourselves, not just isolated individuals who happen to worship under the same roof as other isolated individuals, but that we are a part of the body of Christ. We are members one of the other, and Christ alone is our head. Amen.